Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Michelle, let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks for your words. We give thanks for giving it to us, that is written for us to help us to get through this life, to guide us, to give us boundaries. We give thanks for your law, Father. Although it seems harsh at times, we know that it was written with love. And when we look into it more deeply, we realize its beauty and its importance in our life. So help us, Father, to understand today's commandment about stealing. Convict us where we need conviction and comfort us where we need comfort. We give thanks for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So 3 points today. Number one, what does this commandment mean? Number two, where are the areas in life where we can steal? And number three, how does Jesus help us understand this commandment? So what does this commandment mean? Every now and again, a video or a series of videos appear on my YouTube feed. I've taken some time to watch these videos. It's about a street preacher who walks up to people in the streets and he asks them a bunch of questions. He has his camera and his microphone and he records it and puts it on YouTube. They're really interesting. I'm not sure what this guy's theology is about, but the videos are quite interesting. And he asks them this first question: do you think you are a good person? Everyone says yes, don't they? Because they compare themselves to the world. I'm a good person compared to my neighbour. Okay. Then he asks them the question: if you died today, do you think you would go to heaven? Most people that don't go to church actually think they'll go to heaven. They answer like the vast majority of people answer today because they are comparing themselves to the society around them. Most people, when they reflect on who they are, will say that they are good. But we know that the book of Romans in chapter 3 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He then asks them some more direct questions. Now they're feeling good about themselves. He says, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And they have to answer yes, because they have. Then he asks the second question: have you ever looked at another woman, man, with lustful intent? They say yes, because they have. Have you ever been angry with someone you know? Yes. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. Then he says to them, based on everything you have told me today and your own admission, according to God's law, you're a blaspheming, adulterous, murdering thief. And then he explains to them that because they're all of these things, they won't be able to go to heaven. Their facial expression and mood changes because they have now entered into a realization that they are not as good as they thought they were, and they're unable to save themselves, and they're in fact not going to heaven. And it's this state of vulnerability that for once in their life, they realize that they need to be quiet and listen. Now they're ready to listen in their vulnerability and be open to the gospel message. A message that will take them from their darkness into a path of light. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we are in such a hurry. We say, come to Jesus, and the people do not come to Jesus. Do you know why? I can tell you, they have never seen any need of Jesus. The people that this man is talking to now realize that they need someone else to help them. They have been faced with their depravity and they now need a savior. So what brings us to Christ? It is the glory of God and his law. The law through the Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us who we really are. It shows us in great detail the way where we fall short of the glory of God. It reminds us of what we are and what we are not. So what does today's commandment mean? In its basic form, it's to take the property that belongs to someone else for yourself. If something belongs to another person, it means that we do not have the right to take it. And just in case you thought you were getting off the hook this week because you haven't stolen anything, just remind you that we are all guilty of stealing. But let us start with the first question of why do we steal? Thomas Watson, who I'll be leaning on quite a bit for this sermon, talks about internal and external causes. So the first internal cause is unbelief. We don't trust in God's providence, so we choose to do things under our own control. We often go back to the beginning here to understand the story. We always go back to the beginning. So in the beginning, our first parents had everything they needed, and all they needed to do was trust in the Lord. And they did for a while, didn't they? Anyway. The Lord supplied their needs. When Adam needed a companion, he gave Adam Eve. And they were both happy. They lived in paradise, and they had all they needed. They were content in the Lord. You remember when Paul, when he was stuck in prison, he rejoiced when he said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul is content. He is content even in his chains when he has nothing. But like Paul, when everything is taken from you and you're reduced to the basics in life, you realize that all you need in life is not that much after all. We don't need much in this world. In fact, we need very little. Beyond our house, the bed we sleep in, the clothes we put on, and the food we eat, everything else is just extras. Our basic needs and luxuries are all a gift from God. He gives us the important things in life we need, and everything else that he gives us is just a bonus in our life in a fallen world that makes this fallen world a little bit easier to live in. If you have lived on this planet for any length of time, you know full well that your needs are often met if you use your resources responsibly. If you're not responsible and waste your resources, the consequence is usually that you won't have enough to live. God in his providence gives us enough, just like he did when he sent manna into the desert. They were told to take, every morning they were told to take enough manna for that day. But on the day before the Sabbath, they were told to take enough for the next day. The whole point of the exercise was that they needed to trust in God to give them what they needed on that certain day and just enough that they needed. And they would rely on God for their needs. There's nothing wrong with keeping stuff and collecting stuff just in case disaster strikes. If you lose your job or there's an earthquake, it's good to have things on store that will help us get through things. But we cannot put our security into those things. They cannot be our only focus of security, because just as quickly as they appeared, just as quickly they can be taken away. You remember the story of the rich young man. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus lists off all the commandments that he is expected to keep in his life. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The man responded that he had kept all the commandments. So Jesus responds by telling him to give up everything, to sell everything, and give it to the poor. And this saddened him because he had great possessions and he didn't want to part with them. And the point of the story is he has no chance of eternal life until he sheds the idols in his life. And his idol was his riches, which he'd relied on, and that was his security. He wanted to hold on to his idols, and he wasn't willing to give them up. He hadn't stored up any possessions for heaven. He'd only stored up possessions for his life on earth. He was thinking in a temporal mindset rather than an eternal one. He trusted in his riches more than he trusted in God. Thomas Watson says, the transactions of providence are not seen clearly at first. The painter at the first makes up but a rough draft of his picture, first a hand, then an eye. But when he has filled up every part and laid on his colours, it is as beautiful to behold. We who live in this age of the church see but a rough draft of God's providence. But when we reach heaven and we see all the lineaments of God's providence drawn out and completed, all will be perfection and wisdom and mercy. Kindness and love will seal the world. We need to trust in God and his providence throughout our week, and when we come before the Lord on a Sunday, and when we enter into communion with him in prayer, do we enter into that communion in an act of unbelief, or do we trust in the Lord and his providence? But we all lack faith and we all doubt. But this can be very damaging to us in our lives. James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And Hebrews 3 tells us, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So the second eternal cause is covetousness. We desire more than we have. Rather than be satisfied with what God has provided, we want more. Adam and Eve weren't satisfied with what God had given them in the garden, and they wanted much more. They wanted to raise themselves higher than God, the one who created them, and give them everything. You may have heard Aesop's fable called The Goose and the Golden Egg. It goes like this. There was a countryman who possessed the most wonderful golden goose. The wonderful goose, you can imagine. For every day when he visited the nest, the goose had laid a beautiful glittering golden egg. The countryman took the eggs to market and soon began to get rich. But it was not long before he grew impatient with the goose because she gave him only one single egg each day. He was not getting rich fast enough. Then one day, after he had finished counting his money, the idea came to him that he could get all the golden eggs at once by killing the goose and cutting it open. But when he did, the deed was done, not a single golden egg did he find, and his precious goose was dead. So what's the moral of the story? Those who have plenty want more, and so lose all that they have. Contrast is with another fable written by Aesop, a man who was a miser. Unwilling to spend his fortune, he hides all his gold in a hole in the ground. But one day, someone comes along and takes all his gold, and the hole is empty. A man happened to be walking past, looking down at the hole, and he said to the miser, you might as well throw a rock in that hole, because it is worth the same as the gold that was stolen. The message is, wealth that is not used is worth no more than a rock. But if you're going to spend your wealth on things that will eventually rot and is also worth nothing. Nice things are nice, and it's nice to have nice things. But what about all the stuff we buy and hoard and eventually throw away? What if rather than spend our money on things that will eventually rot away, we give a portion of it back to the Lord to help support and build his church? Imagine if everyone in the church made a generous donation regularly. How much would the church grow? How many more churches could be planted to reach the lost? How many more sheep could be fed and looked after? There's a touching scene at the end of the movie, Schindler's List. He considers the value of his luxury car and the ring that he is wearing, and is reminded how many lives could have been saved or purchased if he just sold those things and used the money for something else. Our material possessions will eventually rot away, like all things do, and are worth nothing. I'm not saying that we all have to sell everything and give up all our wealth. We have been given it, and it's a benefit from the Lord and a blessing. But we also need to keep in mind how we use that wealth to help build the Lord's church. So why does God give some more things than others to some people? Does he give people more so they can live in luxury and comfort? You see this contrast in Bogota all the time. Just within a few blocks, you have affluence and you have poverty. And you look at this church. There's people in this church that are affluent, and there's some people that can't afford to eat. There's everything else in between. Read stories in the Bible where people shared their resources with others. They sold what they had and brought it to the church. Now you don't need to go home and sell your house and bring the proceeds to the church, but some of us are blessed with more resources than others. Nothing we possess is ours. It's given to us by the grace of God. Your life, your family, your children, your house, your job, the food you eat, they all come from God by his grace. R.C. Sproul said, "Christian ministry depends upon Christian giving. That giving always and everywhere limits the work of ministry." And then he also says, "If you want to know how serious you are about investing in God's kingdom, look at your checkbook. It is an objective, concrete record of where your treasure is and where your heart is." But it's not just financial. How much time do we waste each week doing mundane, pointless tasks? Could we use a portion of that to help to serve the church and to help others in the church? Could we offer an extra hour a month to serve a ministry or visit someone who is struggling? Here's the thing, one day, this is important I think, one day we will all have to give an account of how we spent our time on this earth. We all have to give an account of how we used the resources the Lord gave us. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds will all have to be explained on the day of judgment, and we'll have to give an account of how we used all the things that the Lord has given us. So that's internal causes. What about external causes? If our hearts are not directed to God through the Holy Spirit, an emptiness exists. And we all know that an emptiness needs to be filled with something else. Good and evil cannot exist in the same space. So if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your heart, then another spirit will come and take its place. Read in the Bible of Judas, who was a thief. He was in charge of the purse that contained all the money for the disciples to use, but Satan entered into his heart. He not only had a heart of unbelief, but a heart of covetousness. Behind every sin is Satan playing on the weaknesses, desperate situations, and desires of God's people. I heard a quote the other day that is attributed to Fyodor Dostoevsky. It says, "The best way to keep a prisoner from escaping is to make sure he never knows he's in prison." Little by little, Satan ensures his victims become gradually desensitized. Rather than have a spirit that convicts us when we break God's law, we are filled with a spirit that blinds us to God's law. We live a life thinking we are free, but we're in fact living behind bars. We live a life that feels acceptable because it's the same as what everyone else is doing, but we're actually living in an illusion. Satan gives us the illusion that we are good and the life we lead is a good life, but we are being fooled by the master of lies. So what areas of life can we steal? Thomas Watson points out that we can steal from God, our neighbour, and something we probably didn't think of is we can steal from ourselves. So how do we steal from God? We all fall short of living up to God's law. Remember, the first four commandments are to do with our relationship with God. By breaking the first four commandments, we are not giving God the glory he deserves, and we are in effect stealing from God because we are taking glory away from him and giving it to someone or something else. We look to other gods and bow down to them and worship them. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are displeasing to God and don't bring him glory. We don't remember to set aside one day in seven to come into the presence of the Lord, to spend time with him, to rest in him, to praise him, to find joy in him, and to glorify him. How do we steal from our neighbour? So the other six commandments, have we learned, are our relationship with our neighbour. So if we don't honour our parents, we are stealing the respect and honour they deserve. If we murder someone, we are stealing life. If we commit adultery, we are stealing someone's spouse or causing harm to our own. If we bear false witness, we are stealing trust from others. If we do not love our neighbour, we are stealing the love they deserve. If we fail on any of the previous commandments, we fail on the eighth commandment. But there's other everyday things that we have experienced or do experience that you might not think of that is related to stealing. Many of you might have come from churches that do not preach good doctrine, or the truth is being hidden from you or distorted, or we do or they use doctrine to play on our insecurities and emotions. When I'm visiting Vajidupar, my wife is from Vajidupar, so I go there quite often. I usually go to Juan Valdez, which is in the local shopping centre. And over the past few years, there's a man that's been sitting there. And every time I walk past him in the same area of the cafe, he is reading a number of books. He has his Bible with him and a notepad, but he also has these books with him. And he's been reading them for years. And if you look closely, the pictures on the front of the books are of prosperity gospel preachers. The man has spent years reading these books and wants nothing more than to feed his insecurities and emotions. He desires good health, wealth, and prosperity and happiness. The things we all desire, and these pastors feed on his desires, the things that he struggles with in life, these prosperity preachers. And there are shepherds who feed themselves and leave their flock to starve and be scattered and be devoured by wolves. They steal from their flock to better themselves. So what ways can we steal for our neighbour? So here are some examples. Do we pay an honest wage to the lady who comes to clean our house and cook our meals and look after our children? A wage that is not determined by what the culture thinks she is worth, but a wage on what the Lord thinks she is worth. Do we try to cut corners, trying to save a few pesos? Or could we give something up in our life to pay the lady an extra 10,000 or 20,000 pesos more? She is worth it because she is made in the image of God, like all of us. Are we giving to this lady, or are we taking from her? Are we taking from the people we hire? Do we take resources from the workplace that don't belong to us? Do we use company time to do things that are not related to our work? The resources within your workplace are owned by the company, and the hours that you agreed to belong to the company. If we take company time and resources for ourselves, we are stealing from the company. The Bible talks about unreliable weights and measures, something most of us don't really relate to unless we work in a fruit and veg shop. But we may be overcharging on an item, or charging too much interest and expecting something in return, or selling defective goods. Are we dishonest in our business practices? If so, we are being dishonest with our neighbour, and so we're stealing from them. Have we borrowed something and never given it back? Have we ever been given change in a supermarket and realizing that we've been given too much, decided not to go back and hand that money back? The checkout assistant who has her cash register checked at the end of her shift will have to give an account of why her till is short and will be suspected of stealing, when in fact it was us that had stolen the money. We could have helped her avoid that situation and possible being fired by just taking the money back. Have we ever received stolen or counterfeit goods? Do we have pirated software on our computer? Do we watch pirate movies using counterfeit or pirated products as stealing from the creator of that product? So how can we steal from ourselves? Going back to the fable about the miser who hoards his gold, wealth can cause us much grief and pain if we do not use it wisely. Lord had given him all that he needed for comfort, but he chose not to use it and chose to be a miser and hoard all the blessings. Perhaps a man felt that if he parted with all the money and resources, that all would be lost. So to avoid this awful feeling, he holds on to the resources. What he doesn't realise is by holding on to it and not spending it, the money is still lost, because if it is not used, it is useless. Ecclesiastes tells us this is vanity. It is a grievous evil. There is nothing wrong with enjoying riches. They are from the Lord, but we need to ensure we are using them responsibly as expected by the Lord. We can foolishly squander the blessings that the Lord has given us. Take the prodigal son, for example. He took his inheritance and went off to enjoy himself, where his decisions and actions caused him to go so low, he actually lived with the pigs and envied the food that they ate. In search of comfort, he had to steal from himself to find it, and he ended up with nothing, no money and no comfort. We can steal from ourselves when we spend our time in idleness and laziness. When we spend too much time in foolish pursuits, we rob ourselves of the time that we could spend with the Lord. I have a small poster in my classroom at school that says, by Benjamin Franklin. It's mostly ignored by my students, but it's up on the wall anyway. It says, lost time is never found again. How are you spending your time outside the 47 hours of sleep and screen time I mentioned a few sermons ago? Don't leave for tomorrow what can be done today, because tomorrow may never come. Things are certain, death and the return of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is certain. Whether he comes back first or you die first, after that point, there's nothing more we can do with our earthly life. Don't rob yourself of the time that you can spend with the Lord, and don't rob yourself of eternity. Thomas Watson gives two pieces of advice to avoid the sin of stealing. The first one is, work for a living. He says, the devil hires those who stand idle and puts them in the trade of theft. An idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. And Proverbs 24 tells us, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. 2 Thessalonians says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We can't expect to hold out our hands expecting free stuff if we're not willing to put in some effort. There's always opportunities to work in some capacity. It doesn't have to be for payment, but we can all contribute to the world we live in, and we can all contribute to helping build God's church. The second one is to be content with what we have. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thomas Watson says, believe that the best condition is the one that God has carved out for you. He can bless the little meal in the barrel. We will not need these things long. We will carry nothing out of this world with us. If we have enough on which to live until we go to heaven, it is sufficient. The older you get, or the older I get, the easier this is to digest, because the years you have left are starting to diminish. When he says we will not need these things for long, he is correct. We won't need them for long. Our life will one day come to an end, and we will return to the dust from whence we came, and all the stuff we accumulated will be left for our families to argue over. So what do we do if our consciences and hearts are aching because we have fallen short of this commandment? Well, we need to repent and offer restitution where possible. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, who was dishonest with his people and his business dealings. Jesus came to his house, and Zacchaeus was convicted of his sins. He then offered to give money to the poor, and he promised to give four times back of all the things he had stolen. The genuineness of his repentance led him to give everything back that he had stolen. Restitution isn't always possible, but we should give back what we have taken whenever possible. We cannot offer full restitution for some things we have done wrong in our life, but we should try to offer something. If you're unable to do so, don't let the feeling of guilt dominate your life and make you ill. But remember that if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven and that you are saved. Being unable to make full restitution doesn't determine your salvation, because you're already saved through the blood of Christ. Jesus, although he never sinned or stole anything in his life, gives us comfort if we fall into the sin of stealing. He offers us an example on how to live through his own life. That brings me on to my final point. How does Jesus help us understand this commandment? There's a wonderful image on the day of the crucifixion. Jesus hangs on the cross, and on either side of him are two thieves. These men spent their lives taking from others, but Jesus spent his life giving to others. The thieves took what they didn't deserve, but Jesus came into the world to give others who don't deserve. Paul quotes Jesus when he says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And now, in the ultimate act of sacrifice, with a thief on either shoulder, he would give his life. Jesus, the creator of all things, gives everyone everything they need, but he offers something else: true health, wealth, and happiness. Not the lie that is told by men in fancy suits who drive expensive cars and fly in private jets, who leave their flocks in the wilderness to die, but a promise that will bring about all these things for all those who believe in him alone. The gift of eternity, where health, wealth, and happiness can be found, but only through Jesus Christ. On the day of crucifixion, there is one who is unrepentant, and there is one who is repentant, just like in this congregation today. We have a whole mixture of unrepentant people and repentant people. The two men stole all they desired, but they never had the desires fulfilled. Desire for greed led them to the cross, where the only thing they had in their possession after years of stealing was the nails in their hands. But in their pain, nakedness, and blood-soaked bodies, one of them looked and saw Jesus. He saw that he was innocent, but he had been condemned like himself. And in that moment, he was convicted of his life that he had led. In his anguish, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he hears the comforting words of the only one that can save. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it's never late, too late to turn to Jesus and repent. If you're feeling a conviction today of something you need to repent for, if the Holy Spirit is pressing on your conscience, do not quench the Holy Spirit, but turn away from the wrong you have done and turn to Jesus. And as we leave here today, let us not steal from the one who gave us life. Let us not steal from those who are made in God's image. And let us not steal from ourselves the promise of eternal life, because we are too stubborn and prideful to repent. Rather than take, let us give all the blessings the Lord has given us. Let us be models of giving rather than taking and hoarding. Lost time is never found again. So let us use it and the resources we have been given responsibly to love and honour God and serve his church, to love our neighbour by loving them and helping them the best we can, as Jesus did by giving his life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your holy word. We give thanks, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, it humbles us and it makes us reflect on who we really are, not the person we think we are, but who we really are. We give thanks for the blessing of this conviction. Help us, Father, to reflect further as we leave here today, to reflect on our own lives and how we can change, and give us the strength and desire to do so. We pray for all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.